Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have gone through Freedom Session or who are in Freedom Session right now, but quite a number of you have. And I've heard story after story after story about people who have received freedom in Christ. Now, you started Freedom Session when?
2001-ish, but we didn't call it anything then.
Okay, it was called nothing at that point.
It was called nothing.
And at what point did it become something?
We published it in 2005 first, and then we republished it in 2009.
Okay, and how many churches are using it now?
Somewhere around 100. Okay. We don't keep quite track, but around there.
Okay, that's cool. So, and is this just in BC or?
No. It's across Canada, and it's leaking into the States. And then there's one in Australia, and there's a couple around the world, different unique places. But those are more people have come from here and have just implemented there. But it's mainly in Canada, and it's leaking into the States. It would be more in the States, but we just don't have the time or the resources to put a lot of energy there.
Mm-hmm. So. Cool. Yeah. Cool. Well, we're looking forward to hearing from you and what God's given you to speak to our hearts. And so I just want to pray for Ken right now and pray that God would prepare our hearts. And so be ready for whatever God says through him to you, to me. And so we're just going to pray right now and that God's going to work. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the message that you've given to Ken. Lord, you really have given us freedom in Jesus. And so often we live as though that's not true. We live as though your yoke isn't easy and that it isn't light, that it is a heavy burden. And Father, you said, Jesus, you said your burden is easy and your yoke is light and you are humble at heart and to come to you and you will give us life. And so I just pray this morning as you speak through Ken, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for whatever it is that he has to say, and that we would be ready not only to hear, but also to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I actually think this is probably my fourth time at Campbell River. It's because it's the fourth time I've been Iked. I got my got my little rose there, so. First Corinthians 10:13, a lot of people have memorized that at different times, and I memorized it in the New International Version, and I think it's coming up on the screen in the English Standard Version. But it goes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, which you will be, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And I've used that verse many times in different messages and things like that, and I've memorized it. And I always thought that the temptations they're referring to are the typical traditional temptations like lust and honesty and anger and bitterness and things like that. But I've never actually preached that message. I've never really preached from that passage, so I didn't understand the actual context. The context, so turn if you your Bibles or your iPhones there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read part of the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it starts off, "For I do not want you," the Apostle Paul, who wrote about, from the human perspective, wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overtaken or overthrown in the wilderness." And that's the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing. He's actually writing a letter to the church at Campbell River. That's how it would be. And he's writing the letter actually to the church in Corinth, a church just like you, obviously very different culture and things like that, but a local church, and he's addressing various problems or issues or tensions that particular church is having, and he begins with a very stern warning from history. And he talks about they're all under the cloud. So you understand what that means is they were all led by God daily. If they wanted to know where they were going, they looked during the day, is the cloud moving? If the cloud's moving, they're moving because the God's presence lived in the cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire. So they were all being led personally by God. They all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. That's the Old Testament salvation story. The biggest miracle of all time in the Old Testament for the Jewish mind was the passing through the Red Sea. And they all ate and they drank directly from the hand of God. They experienced miracles daily. And yet God was not pleased with most of them. Ouch. Why? Because they failed the tests in the wilderness. Recently, I've been speaking at a couple of men's retreats, and I used to have this one message I'd speak called Five Lessons I've Learned, and I had to add a sixth lesson. I mean, I've learned more than that, but I added a sixth lesson, and it goes like this. In prolonged times of testing, what's in your heart will eventually come out. In prolonged seasons of testing, what's in your heart will eventually come out. I wonder how many of you would classify yourself, or others might classify you as in a season of wilderness. Now, I know we all look good Sunday mornings, but some of us are in a wilderness in our marriages, aren't we? Some of us are a wilderness in our finances, in our jobs. Some of us are in a wilderness just in our heart. There's something missing. There's not quite as much happiness. Some of us are in wilderness in our health. Some of us have been in a wilderness all of our lives. I've been in a number of wilderness seasons. The longest one for me lasted 4 years. It's actually the most recent season. And it wasn't a bad season, just a bunch of wilderness things. We went through a number of transitions, the empty nest thing. I think I'm out of it now. I'm not sure. You never know. And a lot of good things happening, but a lot of things I once trusted in, I were taken away or lost or adjusted. Career change, a number of those kind of things. Our kids all left, and you know, that's got some transitions in marriage. It's been the most intense. Ironically, the last 4 years of my life have probably also been the most fruitful 4 years of my life in terms of ministry. See, God can still use us in times of testing. In times of wilderness, God can still use us. And it's actually been good transitions. But I can also say that I've not always been proud of what's come out of my heart. If you look at 10 verse 6 to 11, and if you got a basic understanding back in 1 Corinthians, if you got your Bibles open there. And now these things took place as examples for us so that we don't desire evil as they did. So that we don't become idolaters as some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We wouldn't generally classify that as idolatry, would we? We would classify idolatry as having an idol that you worship, but all they were doing is living the good life, the party life, etc. And God classified that as idolatry. It was also putting sex and things like that above their Creator God. So don't become idolaters as some of them were. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And we shouldn't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, if anyone thinks he's standing firm, let him take heed lest he falls. If you know, have a basic understanding of the Old Testament, you know that this is the time, this is the season, approximately 40 years from the time that which God delivered Israel from bondage and slavery to the time that God brought them into the fulfillment of the promise or Canaan or the land which is now known as Israel and into a season of blessing. It was a 40-year period. It was supposed to take just over a year. But because God's people continued to fail the tests that God put before them, it took 40 years and the lives of 600,000 men, plus the women and children, The children actually did not take their lives. The next generation was allowed to go into the promised land. You know, some of you know the story. My point is, there's actually a consequence when we fail to pass the test that God puts before us. Why does God even bring tests before us? Well, why did your high school teachers give you tests? So you would learn things you otherwise wouldn't learn. Who in their right mind would sit down and study algebra for the fun of it? Now, the problem is there's always a couple of math geeks that will put up their hand there and blessings good on you. But you need freedom session, you know, or... Or who would study Shakespeare? just for the fun of it. Now, you know, and I know, again, some of you English people would do that, but your average person is not going to do that. We are given tests so that we learn things that we would not otherwise learn. The four-year season of testing or transitions for me, wilderness, was so that I would learn to trust God in a newer and deeper way, because where I thought I trusted God, sometimes I trusted God in my position, in the staff around me, in my salary, in just having a home life with the kids all there, and you just become used to life. And sometimes God has to strip that away so that we find out what we really believe. And there's a consequence. When we do not pass the test God puts before us, in His mercy, He often, some people would say always, brings the test around again so that we've got another shot at it, which is what He did with the nation of Israel repeatedly. What are the tests that God wanted to learn? What did He want to teach the people of Israel? Why did He have to bring these people around to this test time and time again? Well, He had reasons. God actually had a twofold reason that I can understand from Scripture. Maybe there were more, but God had a reason. He wanted to, and why does He bring tests in our lives? This is not our high school teacher. Why does God test you? Same reasons He wanted to test Israel. Because God has a purpose for your life. There are good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 10. You were created for good works to accomplish, and God wants to prepare you for those good works, because in North America, one of the reasons why we need tests is because a lot of us don't need God. And a lot of us need to be saved from a life lived primarily for our own comforts, for our own businesses, for our own happiness, etc., even for our own families. That is not the reason God is blessing us, although He loves to bless us. He wants you to have a fulfilled business. He wants you to have a fulfilled family. But God is at, why does God bless you? See, here's the problem. We think it's because we're so good. God's got more at stake in His blessings for you than your personal comfort, and the same with Israel. So God, one of the reasons He tests us, He wants to provide the character qualities that we can actually accomplish those good works. What are the good works that God's called you to do? Here's, and I'm not going to speak on this, but it's really dangerous for a Christ follower to not know the purpose for which He's given you spiritual gifts, the purpose for which He's given you wealth, the purpose for which He's given you a house, the purpose for which He's given you a family. It's dangerous for a church not to understand, what is the purpose? What is the redemptive gift that this church brings to Campbell River? Why has God given you such a beautiful building? Why has He given you pastoral staff? Why has He given you all these things? And it's so easy to believe it's so that we can have a good time. And God, of course, He wants us to have a good time. But there's a bigger picture. The second reason why tests come our way is because God wants to produce in us the character that actually can handle the blessing of God and not become like the people around us. And make sure we give Him glory rather than mistake. You know what? Our biggest problem is not times of testing, but times of blessing. Or most of us. Most of us are most vulnerable to live a life self-centered in times of blessing, not in testing. In times of testing, it's easy to pray, isn't it? It's survival. But God blessed Israel so that all people, this was God's plan, and if you want to study it, it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. God's plan was to bless a nation so much, to give them some rules to live by so that He could bless them in such a way that all the nations around there would look at Israel and say, wow, what an amazing God they must have to give them these righteous laws, these beautiful rules, and to bless them that way. And they would actually become attracted to God through Israel. And that is why God has blessed us as churches. That's also the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. The people who fail the testings in the wilderness. And since life is too short to learn everything by experience, we want to learn from these examples. It's actually about 10 or 12 tests. I'm just going to look at a few of them. So just review the context before we turn to the Old Testament. God had supernaturally delivered these people from bondage. He had taken them through the Red Sea. He destroyed their enemies. He was feeding them daily. They were now excited, and He promised them that you're going to be taken to the promised land. Everything they've always wanted, they were about to get. The nation of Israel was stoked. They were excited. God was in their midst. The presence was there. The power was there. And then they got hungry. Or thirsty, sorry. They got thirsty, and they began to grumble. When Moses set Israel, made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur, the wilderness. They spent 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, they named it Marah, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" What the people of Israel and we fail to realize is that God has a bigger plan than just keeping us comfortable. That's not the biggest intent of God. Test number one, God is looking for men and women who are willing to be tested, be seasoned, and be trained rather than grumble. Because it was through Israel, as I already said, God was going to bless all earth. But it was also through Israel that God was actually going to judge the nations around Israel who had rejected God. There's another lesson that I learned is oftentimes a man or a woman that God intends to use will experience an initial season of blessing, during which it becomes evident that their gifts, their abilities, and their talents have outgrown their character. Often the person that God wants to use, or a church, but often a person God wants to use will have an initial season of success during which it becomes evident that their spiritual gifts, their abilities, and their talents have outgrown their character. And that season often ends in failure or defeat. And God takes us into a wilderness so he can develop the character upon which he can bless. Question, if God would answer your prayers as a church and give you the harvest that you pray for, assuming you're praying that God would fill this church with people that you believe, 2 Timothy 1:5 says, it's God's will that all are saved. If God would double the attendance in this church with people from Campbell River, could you handle the harvest? Do we have the character as a church? Let's take it away from the corporate. Let's take it to a personality, your own person. Is there a character quality, honesty, integrity, purity, patience, faithfulness, trust, giving the benefit of the doubt, calmness, humility, kindness, considering others as better than yourself, faith, etc.? Is there a character quality God's been trying to develop in your life? And if you knew that that test would keep coming around and around and again, would it make any difference of how you pass that test now? See, God here was trying to strengthen Israel, and they thought God had abandoned them. And they accused God of wrongdoing. If you follow the story, verse 25, and Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I won't put any of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. I, the Lord, for I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Interesting. They came to Marah, and they complained against God, and Moses threw in a stick, and he made the water sweet. If they would have waited a half a day, passed the test, realized that God is not against them, God already had 12 springs, 70 palm trees waiting for them. God was not oblivious to their need and hurt in the time of the desert, and he's not oblivious to your heart, and he's not oblivious to your need. But one of the things, that one of the principles of a test is, during the time of the test, the teacher rarely speaks. And if God is bringing you through a wilderness right now and you're having a hard time hearing him, don't give up. God can even, so what should they have done instead? Well, I don't even think that God would have been upset with if they asked, "What should we drink?" It was the attitude with which they asked it. "What should we drink, Moses? Where's God? How come this is happening?" It's more the attitude that we come to God. God can handle an honest question. The people failed this test many times in the wilderness, like a few days later when they ran out of bread, which brings me to the second test. And test number two is, God is looking to use and to bless people who in times of testing will not return to Egypt. Let's read that, verse 2 from chapter 16. And the whole congregation, remember they got hungry, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat around the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Are you kidding me? When in the Old Testament do we ever read about the Israelites hanging around in Egypt, singing Kumbaya, passing around meat buckets that are full and bread? Never. It was a land of slavery. But you know what happens in times of testing? We go back and we think about what was familiar, even though it's not God's plan, it's what's familiar, and we go back there with a distorted memory. I had a 1972 beautiful step-side pickup truck. Had big fat tires on the back, big headers, and it was loud, and had a V8, and it was powerful. But it didn't start in winter very often, and I was living in Saskatchewan. But it was powerful, and there was a step side. It had wood in the box and everything, and people would look at me when I drove it, and it was great, but it didn't have power steering. In fact, the steering was terrible. It would wander all over, and it wouldn't start in the winter. But it was a beautiful truck, and girls would want to sit in my truck and drive with me. I was a teenager at the time. I wasn't married. And all this kind of stuff, you know. But in winter, it wouldn't start. You see, and after I sold that truck, I hated that truck. It was driving me nuts. I finally got rid of the truck, and I had to put a brand new starter in this stupid thing after I sold the truck. But a couple years later, I'm driving a little Datsun pickup, and I long for the 72 step side. But I forgot that it didn't start in winter. I just remembered the big fat tires in the back and the paint job and how it sounded, right? That's exactly what happened to Israel. Egypt, though, is a place of bondage, slavery, and imprisonment. In times of testing, Egypt is the place a lot of us want to return. We know that returning to Egypt is not healthy. We know that our old ways of health are not healthy, but at least it's familiar. And we justify returning to Egypt by saying that God doesn't care for us. To make this practical, what is your Egypt? What is the way that you learn to cope with pain, hurts, etc.? What is the way you learn to escape conflict? What is it that you turn to escape pain and avoid conflict today? In other words, in Freedom Session language, what's your drug of choice? And every single one of you has one here. I don't care if you've been a Christian all your life, and I hope you have been a Christian for years, but every single one of us has one or two drugs of choice. For some of us, it's pornography. For some of us, it's alcohol. For some of us, it's people-pleasing. For some of us, it's withdrawing. For some of us, it's shopping. For some of you, it's TV. For some of you, it's food. For some of you, it's tobacco. For some of you, it's work. For some of you, it's ministry. We've all got, some of you, it's just pride and cutting down other people. We've all got a way that we make ourselves feel better about life. And in times of testing, a lot of times we return to Egypt. We start out serving God, but it gets a little harder. They started out with good intention in the desert, but it got a little bit harder. They weren't counting on the test. They were counting on getting to the promised land real quick. And we start out in a relationship, or we start out in a ministry, and we start out tithing, or we start out being honest, or we start out in purity, and we make these decisions, and we go, and it gets a little bit harder, and we say, "Where are you, God? If that's the way you are, if that's the way you're going to treat me," just because He's bringing you through a time of testing and wilderness, rather than endure it, we go back to Egypt, and it's one of our ways of getting back at God. What's your Egypt? What are you tempted to turn back to when life gets tough? Why do people return to Egypt? Life gets tough, but the other reason people return to Egypt is because they still have the mindset of a slave. Israel had the mindset of a slave. Their self-esteem was about this big. And here's where it gets real tricky, and I'm not going to unpack this today because that's what Freedom Session's about, but some of you have been abused as you grew up, physically or sexually. And some of you heard people speak over you that it was your fault, and so you feel unworthy, dirty, damaged. You feel like a slave. So you're very vulnerable to return to Egypt because that's your mindset. You'll return to numbing that pain somehow. Some of you have made big mistakes. You've walked out in a marriage. You've been unfaithful with pornography or an affair. And you feel condemned. Even though God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you believe the lie. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me. You have the mindset of a slave. Some of you grew up and weren't picked on the soccer teams or the sports teams. And so you felt you weren't quite good enough. And maybe you didn't get the affirmation from your mom or your dad. And so you lived your whole life trying to prove to dad or to mom or to your coaches or to God Almighty that somehow you're worth your keep. You have the mindset of a slave. And you're even trying to, maybe some of you are trying to do it in church. We have the mindset of slaves. That's the mindset that I grew up with. I'm not blaming anyone, but I just never felt quite good enough. I was trying to prove my worth all the time. I'm still vulnerable to that. Trying to prove that I'm worth my salary. Trying to prove that I'm worth that. It's a mindset of a slave. But I didn't know I had it. At least now I know I have it. And that's one of the things that the Freedom Journey helps us do. Finds out where we have the mindset of being a slave that makes Egypt so attractive. But what should we do instead of grumbling and threatening to return to Egypt? Well, I think one thing we could do is ask God with an honest question mark. God, rather than, God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing in this situation? How about, God, it hurts. What are you doing? Why am I being tested? Is this a spiritual attack? Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there something that you're not pleased? Do you see the difference? They're saying, God, why are you doing this? Versus, God, why are you doing this? What is wrong? Is this just a season of testing? Do I just need to pray? Is there something you're trying to get a hold of me? Is this because of foolish or impulsive decisions? Is this all of the above? Sometimes it's good to invite other people into that discernment process. Which leads me to number three. Test. It's a little more difficult. Typically, when God wanted to speak to Moses, or God wanted to speak to the Israel, Moses would ascend the mountain and God would speak to Moses face to face, in the cloud actually. Well, Moses was up kind of bragging on the people saying, hey, the people want to do whatever you say. They're really excited. They're going to obey you, whatever you say to do. So God thought, you know, I'd like to come down and talk to these people myself in person. And so then God gave him the warning. Where are we here? Yeah, he said, okay, I'm going to come down in person, give him 3 days to consecrate yourself. So Moses goes down and says, okay, guys, God's going to show up in 3 days. Let's clean up the camp. Here's a question. If God gave you 3 days, was going to show up in your living room or your car or your study or your garage, what would you have to clean up? If tonight it wasn't me speaking, but Jesus in the flesh, and you were going to come, what would you have to clean up? That's a good question, isn't it? Long story short, God comes down, gives them the Ten Commandments, and that's when Israel made a very fatal mistake. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, it's amazing, God comes down. That's those kind of things that happen. The people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses then actually said, don't fear, God has come to test you that the fear of the Lord may be before you so that you may not sin. You know what God's looking for? God is looking for men and women, who are willing to stand in the presence of God and let the accompanying fear of the Lord purge sin from their lives. Through the entire Old Testament, Israel made the same fatal mistake that many North American Christians make today. We think we can have it all. We think we can, and as some of us here, we actually think we can live in two kingdoms. We cry out for the presence of God. We cry out that the Holy Spirit of God would fill us. We cry out that God would heal us. We cry out that God would heal our marriages. But then we try to also, we want the miracles and the power of the New Testament, but we want to be able to live our lives and keep one foot in the world. We think we can have it all, but we can't. The only way we can keep our indulgences, our secrets, our sins in our hearts, our attitudes, and have the presence of God around is if we keep it from a distance. We want God to come close, but we're not sure we want to live holy lives. We can't have it all. Have you ever cried out for God to heal you, to use you, to make a difference in your life? Then consecrate yourself and get ready for the coming of the Lord in your life. If there is sin in your life or character flaws that you're unwilling to deal with, that's another reason God sometimes will bring us through a season of wilderness to get our attention. Because that's sometimes the only time we'll listen. Why do we hear deathbed confessions? Why do we hear confessions of people suddenly diagnosed with cancer? Why do people deal with sin in their lives then? Why do people ask God, is there sin in my life when their marriage falls apart? Why do people come to Freedom Session when things fall totally apart? Because we want to deal with what was ever in the way of God's blessing. Wouldn't we be wise to be willing to stand in the presence of God? And here's one of the challenges. If I ask God to use me, if I ask God Almighty to fill me, and He actually does, He will put pressure on my secrets. Because He knows that's what's destroying me. He will put pressure on my sins because He knows that's what's destroying me. We can't have it both ways. There's a guy in Hamilton, and he was an alcoholic, and he wanted his marriage as well, and his wife finally wouldn't put up with it, and so this is how he did it one day. He put a bottle of whiskey on the piano, and he put a picture of his wife on the piano, and he sat there, and he looked at the two, and he realized he could have one or the other, but not both, and he took time, and he wrestled with which one did he want more. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons also. You actually cannot have it both ways. A famous pastor, who you would probably recognize his name, who falled morally, was asked, when did you stop loving the Lord? And he says, I never stopped loving the Lord, I stopped fearing the Lord. And I get it, we all want God to be our buddy. And we probably used to have the pendulum swing this way, that, you know, I'm unworthy and God at any moment's going to strike me dead kind of thing. But the pendulum's kind of swung this way, and we just want the good part of God. And it's all good, though. But some of us are not willing to stand in the presence and let Him actually purge us of sin. Just try this. Try this right now. Holy Spirit of God, is there sin in my life according to You? Is there anything in my life You'd like me to stop? Is there anything in my life You'd like me to start? And let the fear of God purge sin from our lives so that we can stand in His presence. Next one's tricky, and it deserves a lot more unpacking, and it's really tempting to leave it out, and because I don't know your culture, I don't know everything going on here, but it's an important one. It has to do with leadership. And there's two sides to the leadership thing. Test number four would be, God is looking for men and women who can discern when God has appointed leaders and when God is leading them. God's also looking for leaders. It's very important, if you're a leader in any fashion, in ministry or in the church, to know when God's leading you and when He's not. It's also important to know what God has specifically said and what you're adding to it. I've been accused a number of times of hearing a word from God and making it a paragraph. And I've done that. And it's so hard because personal desire and ambition and the voice of God can often feel the same. And so we've got to be careful. That's where it's good to have people discerning around us. It's good to bounce some of these things off of our spouse or our boards or teams and things like that. But anyway, back to this. All through Exodus, the people grumbled against their leaders. At one point, Aaron and Miriam grumbled against Moses. Criticizing leadership is a national sport in Canada. Unfortunately, it's also worked its way into the church. And I get it that sometimes it's been earned. There's been abuses of power. There are these things. There's mistakes. There's ambition. And yet on a human level, anything that generally happens, that the human component of it, a lot rises and falls on leadership. Plus, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, anyone who desires to aspire to be an overseer or an elder desires a noble task. So there's a nobleness about wanting to make a difference in the area of leadership. The people's criticism of Moses was actually understandable. It was wrong, but it was understandable. Why did the people criticize Moses? Because they were afraid. They had families, they were hungry, they were thirsty, and they had babies, and they had kids, and they had wives. They were afraid. Here's the thing for leaders. When our people are afraid and they criticize out of their fears, how do we respond to them? You know how Moses did? He interceded for them. He prayed for them. That's one of the responsibilities of leadership. Sometimes when people criticize me, maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're not really angry. Maybe they're afraid. But here's another challenge for those of us who are have leaders. Do we believe our leaders are called by God to lead? Or do we believe our leaders are called by God to execute our desires? And I know that's really tricky. But what do we believe? Because there is a spiritual gift of leadership. And people who have a spiritual gift of leadership are encouraged to lead, govern diligently. Now, we have some negative connotations with that. It's not talking about Hitlerism. It's not talking about anarchy. It's not talking about authoritarianism. But there's a thing about leading. Do you know when your leaders are being led by God? And how do you know? Well, you pray. You discern. You can talk. Watch their character. Watch your grumbling. I served under the leadership in a submissive position for 10 years. I served another man's vision. He's a good man. I didn't always agree, but God had put me in a position to serve his vision. And when I didn't agree, it was my responsibility to come to him. And when I thought he was dead wrong, it was my responsibility to come to him in love and in submission and say, I'll call him Bob. Wasn't this Bob, but I call most people Bob in my illustrations. I say, Bob, I think you're dead wrong. And I think that if we go this direction, this is going to happen. But I want you to know I will support your decision. Now, am I a puppet or a yes man? I don't think so. I probably had more influence in his life over those 10 years than anyone else in the church. And I didn't always think he was being led by God. But I understood that God put him in a leadership role in my life and in the church. Here's another challenge on the flip side of it for those of us who are leaders. As best I understand it, there are no Moses leaders amongst us. Moses had a unique relationship with God. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit typically dwelt and rested upon his appointed leadership only. In the New Testament, God's Spirit also rests and dwells upon the priesthood of all believers. And for leadership, and you can debate this forever, but God, in my understanding, has established a fivefold office of ministry. God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. And God's also given elders, and God's given deacons. And somehow, we who lead have to learn how to work together and still lead. It's so easy to become blinded in leadership and to not see where my pride, ambition, and past hurts or character flaws might be in the way. And as leaders, we need to learn the balance of leading and submitting and all those kind of things. And it's tricky, I get it. We need to pray. You know, prayer is one of the least or the most underestimated powerful tools that God's given us. And all the while we still must lead, but we must learn to earn that right by our love, integrity, and purity before God. We also must, and some of you lead, I'm not just talking the church, I'm just talking leaders, husbands. We also are in a position of leadership. How much do we pray for our spouses? And not just to pray that God would change them. How much do we actually pray for them? It's in leadership position. You know one thing that's amazing to me? Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. As leaders, we got to understand that God will not be mocked. He will not give his glory to another. You know what Moses' big sin was? It's in Numbers. Moses did not trust God enough to show him as holy in front of the other people. Moses trusted in what he had done before, and God says that was enough. Another thing that is interesting is God actually allowed, later on in Israel, God actually allowed the temple to be destroyed. Do you imagine that? God allowed his reputation and temple to be destroyed. God will actually allow ministries to fall if we don't have the heart of a servant to our communities. Israel never believed that God would let the temple fall, but he did. God let a church that I planted once fall because that's where I got a word from God and I made it a paragraph. I needed that church to survive because I needed to prove that I was capable. And God stopped speaking to me for 6 months. And I've had my ups and downs, but man, when God stops speaking to you for 6 months and you're supposed to be leading, that's in a very delicate situation. after 3 years of playing, God was willing to let my ministry crumble because he cared so much about my character. And he wanted to develop in me the character that could actually handle that kind of responsibility. And I didn't have it. We will all give an account one day for how we've led, where we were asked to lead, and how we responded to leadership. We will all give an account, not to judge whether we go to heaven or not, but our rewards and God's pleasure and things like that. So I'll leave it at that. Test number five, last one. God is looking to use and bless people who will not forget God in times of blessing and think the blessing is for them. It's called entitlement. We do this in our own lives. We do this as societies. We do this as communities. It's forgetting where we came from. It's taking God for granted. It's taking his blessings for granted. It's called compromise. I am way more vulnerable in times of blessing than I am in times of testing. I am way more vulnerable to take little concessions because I think I've worked hard. It's called blending into our cultures. It's taking on their values. It's called not adequately teaching our children in love to fear the Lord. And it always turns out badly. Here's a question. Can you handle success? Why has God blessed you? In 2006, I had a health scare. I have to tell you right up front that it turned out okay. Because I sometimes forget and people think I'm dying. But 2006, I'd been traveling a lot and working a lot, and I hadn't been eating well, and a lot of stress and things like that in my life. Anyway, my digestive system shut down, and it shut down really badly, and I'm not a heavy guy as it is, and I don't have a lot that I can lose, and I started losing some significant weight, and I couldn't eat anything, and I was still on the road. We were working hard and all this kind of stuff, and finally, I went to the doctor. I don't know why it took me so long. I finally went to the doctor, and he said, Ken, he says, it doesn't look good. He says, we're checking for three things. They all started with C. One was cancer, the other was colitis, and the other was Crohn's. And he says, if it's cancer, you've waited too long. Which is a nice way of saying there's a good chance if this is cancer, you're going to die. And I had to wait. I don't know. They did tests, and I had to wait 2 weeks for the results. And I don't know why it took so long. But I had to wait 2 weeks. And I was sitting in my backyard, and I need to know what the purpose of things is. I don't know why, but that's just how I'm built, or wired, I guess. And I was asking God, if I have to die, and I know that God heals sometimes, but I've also prayed for some people that God didn't heal, so I know that it can go both ways. And I was trying to wrestle, God, if I have to die, what's the point of that? I don't understand. If I have to die, what's the point? And I really sense God saying, this is one of the 8 times in my life God spoke to me really clearly, personally, not audibly, but wow, really clear. And he said, if you have to die, I want you to show your children how to die. And I thought, I can do that because I love my kids. And what a privilege if I have to die to show them how to die. And right after that, God spoke to me and said, why didn't you ask me what happens if you live? You know why I didn't ask him? Because if I get my health back, I can handle it, God. I know what to do with blessing. I do what I want to do. Can you handle blessing? You look through all of the Old Testament, it was success that trapped Israel. It is success that causes men to begin to betray their values of purity, honesty, and their marriage vows. It's entitlement. They become powerful at work or whatever what happens in their lives, and things aren't going well at home, so they do the pornography thing, etc. It is success that causes people, often, not always, sometimes it's pain, but often for church people, it's often success that causes us to not pray for our kids, just think if we put them in a Christian school, they'll be fine, or we do this, they'll be fine, or we send them to youth group. It is success. It's when things are going relatively well that we stop praying and interceding, realizing that Satan's wanting to take them out. It is success that we have board meetings and church meetings where we don't actually pray about them. We think that we can just debate them and come up to God's conclusion without prayer. It is success that causes me to not come to God's Word, asking Him, God, is there anything you want to teach me today? It is success that causes me to trust how God worked in my life through last sermon or last year or whatever. Not wilderness, it's success that I'm most vulnerable to. It's success that traps most of us up. It's success that causes God to have to bring us through wilderness. God is looking for people he can trust with blessing. Same reasons Israel, so that the world looks at what does it look like to be a Christian bricklayer who's blessed by God. Wow. And they're attracted to Jesus Christ through the Christian bricklayer, through the Christian teacher, through the Christian lawyer, or through the Christian mechanic. But we forget and think the blessing is for us. And yes, there's a portion for us. But why has God blessed you? So to summarize, I'm just going to walk them through the five. This is the type of man or woman or the church God seeks to bless. Test one, am I willing to embrace testing, seasoning, and training with gratitude rather than grumbling? Test number two, am I willing to endure testing, seasoning, and training without threatening to return to Egypt? My way of escaping. Three, am I willing to stand in God's presence and let the accompanying fear of the Lord purge sin from my life? Am I willing to even ask God, is there a sin in my life, a secret he wants me to deal with? Four, am I willing to discern God's leadership and bring myself in alignment with it? And test number five, am I willing to receive God's blessing and leverage it for the purpose for which God has given it? Am I willing to seek him and follow him in times of blessing as well in times of bounty? All you have to do is listen for the nugget of truth God placed in your heart and respond to it this week. And hopefully you'll all go to life group, and because in life group you're going to be able to process this and talk about some of what I'm trusting God has spoken to you today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you that our times of testing and wilderness are for our benefit. Lord, it's so hard to believe that when we're in them, though. So I ask you, God, that you would also speak your promises for those of us who are in seasons of testing and wilderness right now. Lord, where it's because we have returned to Egypt, Lord, reveal that to us. Reveal to us what it is we believe about ourselves and about you that has caused you to bring us into this time of testing. Lord, if this is testing to strengthen us so that we can handle more responsibility, then reveal that to us. If our wilderness times are testing because we've kind of thought the blessings for us and have kind of been selfish, reveal that. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, reveal that. If it's just a spiritual attack and that you trust us with this time of wilderness, reveal that to us. I guess I'm just asking you to reveal your heart. And for those of us who are not in times of wilderness, help us remember one or two of these truths so the next time we don't return to Egypt. We don't accuse you of not loving. And may your perfect will be done in our lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.